Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. I apologize for a croaky voice. I'm not quite sure why. But usually what happens is the more I preach, the better it gets. So bear patiently with me. Philippians in chapter 4. There are a number of separate exhortations that Paul gives to the Philippian church here. We're going to look at one of them this morning. We're going to read verses 1-7. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray. O Lord, you are the source of all light, all truth. And Lord, we come this morning and pray, shine into the darkness of our hearts. Turn us again to hear and receive and to obey the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Lord, you've given us the scriptures. And you've given in order them to us in order that they might reprove us and correct us and instruct us in the way of salvation. And to that end we pray that that purpose may be fulfilled in each one of us this day. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. My wife and I were in town the other day, and Mai was looking around at some of the people, and she said, "These people are very unhappy." She'd seen a number of different faces, and I looked around, and a number of them were very strained, anxious, distressed, and certainly unhappy. And life is full of troubles at times. In some areas of the world, poverty and hunger, they are frequent experiences for people. There are nations that are torn apart by war. And then, coming closer to home, we face illness, sometimes serious illness, what are called terminal illnesses. There are broken relationships. There are family feuds. And people at large seem to be anxious, troubled, fretful, worried, nervous, ill at ease. They don't feel in control. Things they don't know the outcome of. There was a song many years ago called Que Sera, Sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que Sera, Sera. Why I've remembered that, I've no idea. But it came to me while I was thinking about this. But that's the attitude that many people have. Well, whatever will be, will be. There's not much we can do about it. We're not in control. And you either ignore it, or you give way and become anxious, frayed, tense, agitated. Most people put things like that down to bad luck. That's just chance. We're in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's the sort of thing people say constantly. Christians are not immune from anxiety. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, the clothes that you wear. Those are the things the pagan world is preoccupied with. Your Father cares about you. He cares about the birds of the air. He cares about the grass in the fields. How much more important are you to him than the birds and the grass of the field? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you need, they'll be added to you. Don't go about being consumed with cares about those things. And here in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, we are told an exhortation: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul here gives us the Christian solution to anxiety. It is a Christ-centered solution. Notice the last words in verse 7. It's through Christ Jesus. And he's speaking there about enjoying peace, the peace of God. But I want to stress that the counsel of the exhortation that is given here is given to Christians. Otherwise, if you are not a Christian, the problem of anxiety will never be resolved properly. That will become clear as we go through verses 6 and 7. It's not a matter of just pulling yourself together and hoping everything will be well in the end. That is not the way to deal with anxiety and stress. There are three things I want us to look at this morning from this verse. The first is this: what you should stop doing. If you are a Christian, there's something here you should stop doing. Be anxious for nothing. Here is Paul's exhortation to his Christian friends in Philippi. If you are anxious, he's saying to them, or you have been anxious, you are to stop now. That's what he's saying. And he's saying the same thing to us now. This is the word of Christ that comes to us. If you're in an anxious state of mind, Paul is saying stop, and stop now. Stop worrying about anything. Be anxious for nothing. It's all embracing. There are no exceptions, no small print, no exclusion clauses. Anxiety and the stress that it produces is to be shown the door, and the door is to be shut and locked. Anxiety is destructive of your soul. Anxiety is dishonoring to Christ. It's like a poison. It's like an infection in the blood. If you get an infection in your body somewhere, you don't feel well. It drags you down. That's what anxiety does. It's even more destructive than that. It is a poison. What Paul is talking about here is that anxious, harrowing care, that unreasonable anxiety. Life is full of cares, especially when it comes to thinking about the future, because you don't know the future. You're not in control of today. You're not in control of the future. But if you become full of cares, then you become distracted and overtaken by your anxieties. And in that state, it's possible you'll be tempted then to become impatient with God because he doesn't remove the problem, or you become a complainer and a murmurer, effectively accusing God of mishandling the situation. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. There is no situation, no set of circumstances, even though they may change, he says, there's nothing that should cause you to be anxious. And before anybody says, hang on a moment, Paul, you don't understand my circumstances, you don't understand my situation, well, I would remind you, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Do you know where he was? He was in prison. He was in prison. And he was facing the death sentence. Now, if any situation would cause anxiety, that is near the top of the list, I would imagine. And remember, he said later on in chapter 4, in verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to suffer, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in verse 11, he had the audacity to say, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned not to be anxious. And I've gone through all kinds of experiences that create possible anxiety. You remember the list of things in 2 Corinthians? He's been in labours more abundant, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often. Perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. And this man is saying, be anxious for nothing. And he's not writing and giving us some kind of theory. He's writing out of his own life experience. If anyone had cause to be anxious, it was the Apostle Paul. But here is a man who knows and has proven the answer that he's about to give. He's got an antidote for anxiety here. And we'll come to that. But what he's saying, first of all, is stop now being anxious. See, anxiety can become a bad habit. When circumstances change, you go into a certain gear, a certain mode of thinking, and you begin to become anxious, and the cares begin to increase. You get ill, and you think you're dying, and you die 10 times over, and then you find out it's a minor thing. But you've been taken up with cares and concerns. Recognize anxiety for what it is. It is not honoring to Christ, and it doesn't do you one bit of good. Anxiety is fundamentally a sinful distrust of God. We become anxious, we become fretful, we press the panic button and do all other sorts of things when we do not trust in God, our Heavenly Father, and His good, wise, powerful care and providence. Jesus has told us that anxiety is characteristic of the unbelieving heathen world. They have the gods, so called, and they will say it's all in the lap of the gods. It's all up to the gods. Sometimes they're good and kind, most times they want vengeance. It's all down to luck and chance. You see, anxiety comes upon us. You go back to the example of David. David was hunted many times by Saul. When we went through Samuel and the life of David, we lost count, well, at least I lost count of how many times Saul tried to kill David. But it got to David on one occasion. In 1 Samuel 27, he came to the conclusion, he began to think about all this. Here was Saul again after him. One day, I am going to perish at the hands of Saul. And it consumed him. And he ends up running to the Philistines for safety. And then he ends up in a very embarrassing and difficult situation because they put him in the army. They know what kind of man he is. He's a very good soldier. And they're going to fight Israel. There he is in the Philistine army going to face his own people. Now God delivers him out of that embarrassing and difficult situation. But you see, he was anxious. One day I will perish, and Saul is going to be the one who's going to get me. And that works into his heart and mind and drags him down, and so he runs for his life. To his enemies. In Gath. Goliath came from Gath. Paul is adamant. in this exhortation, stop being anxious. Break this habit of anxiety and fretfulness. Stop this pattern. It is dishonoring to God. It is destructive of your soul. It is a sin. Well, that's what you should stop doing. But secondly, what should you do? Verse 6 tells us, here's his antidote. Again, it stands in contrast to the first part of verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. In every situation, in every set of circumstances, any sudden changes, any bad news that you receive, any shock that you receive, say when the doctor tells you, this is what you've got. When you're tempted to panic, you find it threatening. You find you're not able really to cope with it. What do you do? What is Paul's answer? In each and every situation which threatens you, he says, you pray. You make your requests known to God. You turn to God. You turn away from the circumstances and the situation, and you come and lay it before God. That is the way, Paul says. The way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything and to make your requests to God. Now let me ask you, is that the first thing you do when you find cares and anxieties beginning to swamp you? Is that how you react? Probably you will say, like I will, no, it's not always how we react. Sometimes it takes us a while to react rightly, to put the brake on our anxieties. But it's too easy to go into a mode of panic. Or you dive to the phone to pour out your heart to your friends. That's not wrong. Or you resort to medication. You collapse under the pressure and your health is affected. Or you just grit your teeth and say, well, there's not much I can do about it. I'll just make the best of it. None of those are the right reaction or the first thing that should be done. The question is, do you believe in the sovereignty, the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God, and have you learned to go to him and to trust in him? Do you know what it is to trust in the God who is your Father in heaven, who cares for the birds of the air and cares for the grass of the field? My guess is, and this is out of my own experience, that's your last thought when anxiety comes upon you. You forget all those things. They get sort of driven out and forgotten. You see, fundamentally, we need to know and trust in our Father in heaven. Are you a real Christian? Can you really pray to God, your Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ? Can you call God your Father? Do you really believe that he is there and cares for the birds of the air and the grass of the field? A lot of people in this world don't. They don't believe in God. They don't trust in God. If they speak of him, they speak of him in a blasphemous way. Him up there. But you see, to pray and to make your requests known to God, to pray in this way is to come into the presence of God, to come to your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. Conscious of the personal relationship you have, conscious that you can call God your Father, conscious that he is the one who cares for you. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 6. Make your requests. Make your needs known to your God. Go and tell your Father in heaven. David in Psalm 55 and verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And Peter 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast your care, all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Is that what you do? Or do you allow yourself to be overcome by anxiety, fretfulness, panic, worries? There are many examples in the scripture we could give. Think of Hannah. Some of you know that story well in 1 Samuel in chapter 1. There was Hannah. Her husband, Elimelech, had married twice. He had two wives. Hannah, Elkanah, not Elimelech, that was somebody else. Elkanah. I knew it was wrong when I said it. She was childless. His other wife, Peninnah, she had umpteen kids. And she mocked Hannah. She held her in contempt. She belittled her. She despised her. She took every opportunity to rub salt into Hannah's wound because she was childless. And Hannah was sorrowful. She was tearful. And then when she went up to the temple, to the tabernacle, and went to Eli, the priest, and she poured out her heart to God in prayer, he said, "You're drunk." He had no sympathy, he had no understanding either. She really was going through the mill. Her husband unsuccessfully tried to help her. She had a hard time. But what did she do? In bitterness of soul, she wept in anguish. And she made her requests known to God. She poured out her heart to God. If you know your Old Testament scriptures, you will know the stories of King Asa, King Jehoshaphat, King Hezekiah. They were up against fearsome enemies. They were hopelessly outnumbered. When Jehoshaphat faced the mob and the military might of Moab and Ammon, he set himself to seek the Lord. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. You can hear his repeated requests. He made specific requests to God in the light of these threatening circumstances. And God delivered them. God heard their prayer. Notice the different words here in verse 6 for prayer. There is prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, and there are requests. It's probable all those terms, apart from thanksgiving, refer to particular petitions. Petitions arising from need because of a certain set of circumstances and a certain situation. And Paul is saying, make your needs known. Make your requests known. Pour out your heart to God. Tell him. Tell him plainly. Tell him clearly what the problem is and how unable you are to cope. Now you may say, well, doesn't God know all our needs? He's sovereign. So why should we pray to him if he knows all these things already? Yes, but you see, God would have you learn to trust in him and to cast all your burdens upon him and rely upon him. This is God's way of weaning you off your self-confidence. Troubles and difficulties and anxieties and cares are meant to drive you into the arms of your heavenly Father, not drive you away in panic and anxiety. That's where anxiety will take you, the opposite direction. But rightly responded to, cares and troubles that cause you anxiety will drive you into the arms of your Father in heaven and cause you to cry out unto him and make your requests known to him. You are learning to totally depend upon God. And it's not a shot in the dark. Lord, if you're there, hear me. No, you're praying to your Father in heaven. This is a prayer of a Christian man, a Christian woman, who's come to know God as their Father through Christ. And notice it is always to be with thanksgiving. A grateful acknowledgement of past mercies. and especially the grace of God that you've received in Christ. Remember, Paul says elsewhere, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Nothing. Now, when you're anxious, that's the last thought you have. These things are driving you away. These things are overwhelming you and threatening you. The thoughts that you have in the middle of the night, sometimes a flash in the day. See, I would go so far as to say an anxious person is never really a thankful person, because anxiety burns up thankfulness and destroys it. And I would urge you, in the light of what we see here and read here, do not allow your present troubles to drown past mercies and to silence you so that you become unthankful. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. Don't leave out then in your requests thanksgiving to God. And you will find it has a calming influence. Why? Because you're stirring up your mind and your heart to think about how good God has been to you. And that is part of the antidote to your anxieties. And Paul, as I say, is saying all these things out of his own experience. You learn not to be anxious. You learn with the apostle to be content in whatever state you are in. You learn a new pattern of response to situations and circumstances. You learn a new habit. You learn a new pattern. You're learning not to panic, not to be overcome by cares and anxieties, but to trust God every single moment of every single day of your life. And that includes what we might say are exceptional circumstances, where you say, as we do sometimes, I can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. It's all dark. I don't know where this is going to end. Who knows where it will end? Ah, God does. God does. He knows. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You can't see the end of the tunnel. He can see the end. Trust him. Cast your care upon him. Hold fast to him. Do not let him go. And that will deliver you from your anxieties and cares. But that's not all. Paul is saying also in this letter, when you learn to trust in God, it's not just sort of a hanging on by your fingernails. It may feel like that sometimes. But Paul always is confident of the riches and the abundance of God's grace. Again, he knew that. Chapter 4 and verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is not short of power. He's not short of grace. He hasn't got a short memory, so he forgets some of your prayers and your needs. He answers you out of the riches of his grace. If he doesn't answer immediately, that's again a testing of your faith. But hold on to him. He will come to your aid. He will rescue you. He will save you. He will deliver you. Read through those Psalms in the 50s, where David is constantly up against him. When I'm afraid, he says, I will trust in you. David was no stranger to fear. David was no stranger to anxieties. But he learned to trust in God. And so the Apostle Paul. But you know, there's a third and wonderful thing here in this passage. The third thing is what God effectively promises he will do. It's what God effectively promises that he will do. We've seen we are to stop being anxious. We've seen what we are to do in everything. We are to make our requests known to God. And there is a promise here attached to verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that is true whether God answers your petitions and your requests immediately or not. Perhaps it is especially true when God delays to deliver you. Because God doesn't leave you just to wait. What's going to happen? And you're left sort of juggling things. No, he comes and he brings his peace. The peace of God in your heart. Paul says here, the peace of God garrisons, guards your hearts and your minds. Now when you're anxious, where's the problem? It's in your heart and in your mind. All that jumble of thoughts, all that panic, it's all the product of a mind that is anxious and cannot set aside these cares and anxieties. And Paul says, God's work, Christ's blessing, something more wonderful you can ever imagine, the peace of God to garrison, to guard your heart. Paul says in verse 7, it surpasses all understanding. It overwhelms you. You can't explain it, but you know it. You experience it. And you know that God is with you and he smiles upon you. And that is the total opposite of that harrowing anxiety that eats you up. Anxiety never calmed anybody. Anxiety just eats away, destroys. But this is effectively a divine promise, the peace of God. More than you could ask or think or imagine. The guarding, the garrisoning of your heart and your mind. That will keep anxiety at bay. Now Philippi was a Roman colony. Because it was a Roman colony, it had a Roman garrison, soldiers, who guarded, defended the city against enemies. And Paul uses a term, a military term, to guard, to garrison. So the Philippians would well know what he meant. This is a defense, this is a protection. This is the peace of God that protects and garrison and defends me. So Paul is saying, when you cast your burdens and your cares upon the Lord, when you make your requests known to God, he not only hears your requests, but when he hears your requests, he then comes and gives you peace in your heart. So that you're not overcome by anxiety and consumed by care. It is that inward peace in your heart and in your mind. You see, the heart is what makes you the person that you are. Makes the decisions that you make. The thinking processes, the reactions, the thoughts. It's your heart and mind that imagines the worst when you hear bad news. And Paul is saying, here's something very different. Here's the peace of God that will garrison your heart and mind and deliver you from this anxiety. It means that your whole inner life, your heart and your mind is protected from the temptation, the sin of anxiety, from Satan's wiles and temptations. You see, you cannot reason anxiety away. Oh yes, you can tell yourself, come on, pull yourself together. You know, this isn't going to happen. You're imagining the worst. Well, you know, you might do that, but within a few hours you're back where you were the first time. Because it doesn't work for very long. You can't reason anxiety away. Paul's prescription, Paul's antidote is entirely different. This is something outside of yourself. This is something God gives you. God promises the peace of God in your heart and in your mind. Well, who is it who enjoys that peace? Not anyone and everyone. God will not give you that peace unless you are a real Christian. unless you are reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. Unless Jesus Christ has died on the cross and taken away your sins, you're not at peace with God, and he's not going to instill in your heart and mind his own peace. If you are still an enemy of his, against him, still dead in your trespasses and in your sins. That is why I said earlier on in the sermon, you need to become a Christian first and foremost to put this into practice. It's no use you saying, well, from today on, although I'm not a Christian, I'm not going to be anxious ever again. It won't work. It simply will not work. And you will never know the peace of God until you have made peace with God. And God has made peace with you through his Son, who died on Calvary's cross. I say again, if you are still at odds with God because of your sin and your guilt, you cannot enjoy this peace. It comes through Christ Jesus. Peace with God and peace in your heart and mind, the peace of God. You must go then to Calvary's cross first and foremost. You must go there and be washed clean and made pure. And then you'll be able to call God your Father through Christ. And then you'll be able to pray in the way that Paul speaks of here in chapter 4. If you enjoy this peace with God, if you are really a true Christian, you enjoy peace through Christ, you're reconciled, you're accounted righteous in the eyes of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and you enjoy something of that inner peace which he gives, then you can join the army of believers down through the ages, confident, trusting, not anxious. Do you remember Elisha? He was there with his servant, and his servant saw this army encircling them. Panic. Elisha prays, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And then all around on the mountains were the armies of the hosts of the Lord, far outnumbering this group of people who threatened them. You think of the apostles, persecuted, Peter and John and the others. We must obey God rather than men. They were threatening them, imprisonment, even death. Oh no, we must obey God rather than men. They were not consumed with care about their life. They entrusted themselves, like Paul did, to Jesus Christ. We considered this morning in the adult Sunday school class some of the English martyrs, Latimer, Ridley, Cranmer. These men who were willing to shed their blood because they trusted in Christ, and they were not going to sell the gospel for something which was not the gospel but which was false. They were intimidated, they were oppressed, they were threatened. They were given a choice. Either you recant and turn back to Rome, or you die on and you're burnt at the stake. And they preferred to die. And they were not consumed with care. One of them was said to me, when he went to the stake, it was like going to his wedding day. That's not a man consumed with anxiety. Or like Martin Luther. When Martin Luther found himself against the might of the Roman Catholic Church, when he was summoned to appear before the Diet of Worms in Germany, here I stand, I cannot do anything else. God helping me. Instead of being consumed by fear and anxiety, he stood firm and bold. I would tell you that I believe the peace of God reigned in the hearts and minds of all those people. If you are freed from anxiety and these fears and these cares, then it is for you, it is your privilege as a Christian man or woman to enjoy the peace of God. that garrisons your heart. It keeps you, it protects you, it defends you, and brings a comfort and a joy, yes, and a peace to your heart, which you can't explain, but you know is real. It surpasses all understanding. You see, if you are anxious and fretful, it drives you away from God. It drives you in the direction of unbelief. Paul says, that is not the way to go. Stop now being anxious. Don't become a victim of anxiety. Cast your cares upon him. Make your requests known. And then you will know this peace. Then you will know this calmness. Then you will have this assurance of the love of God in your heart, which no man can give you and no man can take away, because God has given it to you. That's the joy and privilege of all the children of God. Those who have God as their Father and Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour. Well, may God help us not to be anxious, but to cast all our cares upon him, and to know then that peace that surpasses all knowledge and understanding. Amen. We thank you, our God and our Father, that you've not left us to ourselves, to our situations, to our circumstances. We do not live in a world governed by chance and bad luck and good luck. We live in a world where your hand, your good and wise and powerful hand, directs all things for our good and for your own glory. We pray that you would teach us then to stop being anxious and to make our requests known to you, that we might then enjoy that peace of God that surpasses knowledge. Lord, we pray that we may prove the reality and the truth of these things because of what Christ has done for us and is doing and will yet do as we live our life in this world. We pray these things in his name. Amen.